Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a blessed Sunday to you all. This week, we continue our sermon series on the book of Timothy, continuing from verses 18 to 20. My sermon will be split up into three different parts, namely, Christians are entrusted with instructions, Christians are engaged in spiritual warfare, and Christians can suffer spiritual shipwreck. Let us commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, amazing God, the King of the ages, the one who is immortal, invisible, and the only God, honor and glory be to your name forever and ever. We seek you now and we pray you speak to us through your words. Open our minds to understand you and soften our hearts to love you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, keep with you. I will read the verses again from 1 Timothy, verses 18 to 20. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I'm sure many of you have watched the DreamWorks hit movie, Kung Fu Panda. In the story, there was once this master named Oogway, who gave his favorite disciple, Shifu, the final words before he passed on. I took this from the movie. He said, "My time has come. You must continue your journey without me. You must believe." Shifu, the disciple, upon hearing this, was dumbfounded. What does he need to believe in? That the panda, who is unskilled, is the dragon warrior who will defeat Tai Lung, the martial arts prodigy? For those of you who have watched Kung Fu Panda when it came out in 2008, you must have felt the same kind of helplessness when Master Oogway said those parting words. Perhaps Timothy felt a similar kind of helplessness as he saw Paul's letter. Pastor Wendell opened us into this new sermon series with the fact that the church in Ephesus was plagued with problems, so much so that Timothy considered quitting ministry altogether. So this opening words in verse 18 is not just a simple instruction from Paul, but it is also an encouragement from Paul. This charge I entrust to you. It carries the weight of Paul's apostolic authority and a deep trust Paul exhibits towards Timothy. Paul entrusts to Timothy a set of instructions, knowing that Timothy will do exactly as how Paul has commanded him. There is a very similar word in the Old Testament for the word used here by Paul. In the Old Testament, mishmeret is the word for charge. As we have seen here in 1 Timothy verse 18, some theologians translate it as either the charge to safekeep something or to take guard by rendering obedience to your duties. And in the responsive scripture reading that we have read, this charge is the same charge Moses tells to the people of Israel in Numbers 2. Not only is Paul instructing Timothy with authority and trust, Paul anchors that instruction upon love. Their relationship goes a little deeper, for Paul calls Timothy my child. This is the second time Paul refers to Timothy as his child. In the first instance, it is in verse 2 of 1 Timothy, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." This solidifies the relationship Paul has with Timothy. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy to continue doing what he should be doing because first, God has commanded you to do it. Secondly, Paul trusts Timothy enough to know he would do them faithfully. And lastly, because Paul loves Timothy, by doing what he says, it shows Paul's love for him. This brings us to the next question. What then is the instruction that Paul is entrusting to Timothy? Or in the ESV, what is this charge that Paul has given to Timothy? This charge is mentioned in verse 11 and 15. Earlier in the passage, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And the doctrine that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the same gospel that was entrusted to Paul, and now Paul is entrusting it to Timothy. Look with me at Acts 9, verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Jesus was speaking to Ananias in a vision to heal Paul that he might regain his sight. Paul, through this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, was entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this is so that Paul can preach and share about Christ to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel, in which he did at the end of his life. He fulfilled his mission. This gospel that was entrusted to Paul and entrusted to Timothy is also the same gospel that we preach to you all. This is not some random gospel that was shared or a cult teaching that was done in secret. This gospel of Jesus Christ was a public declaration of the amazing works of Christ and his triumph over sin and death. Going back to verse 18, Paul is telling Timothy to teach this particular gospel and hold fast to this truth. Not the ones mentioned earlier in the letter, if you looked with me in verses 3 and 4, where the people are teaching a different doctrine. Look at what the things they were engaging in, myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. Time would forbid me on sharing what the different doctrines were about as mentioned, but a good bet would be a false teaching that was on Gnosticism. Gnosticism is basically an exaltation of human knowledge. Theologian William Mounds mentioned the opponent's teaching was not a developed Gnosticism and was much closer to the errors at Colossae and Corinth, mixed with portions of aberrant Judaism, speculative superstition, and possibly magic. I know there are many big words here, but what I want to bring out is that these different doctrines were so prevalent in the early churches, and they need to be shut down. Just like there are many false doctrines in churches today as well. What do you think those false doctrines are? Legalism, the requirement to earn your right placing with God through following and abiding to the law. Antinomianism, the idea that since we're all saved by grace, the Old Testament laws doesn't apply to us anymore. Or something more sinister, the prosperity gospel. The idea that God will bless you if you contribute enough, if you dedicate your life enough, if you serve enough. The pastors who preach prosperity gospel would say, look at me, God has blessed me because I have done this. Look at me. This is not gospel at all. This is a spiritual taskmaster who enslaves his people. The charge, therefore, for us is to be wary and to be on guard against any other teachings that are against what we are taught in the scriptures. What we have been taught is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that only through him will we have access to the Father. Not in our works, not in our accomplishments, not in our standings in society, not even in the amount of money we have. We can be truly saved solely because of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, and it is meant to be liberating for all of us. Paul continues with the words, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Paul is telling Timothy that this charge he entrusted to him was to teach the gospel. Perhaps it is unclear at this moment in time because we are only at the beginning of the letter, but Paul was referring to a time before this when the council of elders laid their hands on Timothy. This is a process of setting apart Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching the Word of God. And because Timothy clearly had the gifts of teaching and shepherding, Paul tells Timothy to courageously engage in spiritual battle. So for us Christians today, we are entrusted with the same instructions. Though not many of us have the same duties required of Timothy, we are still all called by the one God, with one faith to proclaim Christ to people, to love one another, just as how Christ loved us. Our duties as Christians today is to show that Christ lives in our lives. And this brings us to the second point of this sermon. Christians are constantly engaged and waging in spiritual warfare. Christians are people of God and they serve God. They fight against sin and against the enemies of God. By doing so, they show Christ in their lives. Paul tells Timothy that by them, which are the prophecies made about him, you may wage the good warfare or spiritual warfare. But what does good or spiritual warfare look like in our context today? Is it one that involves a massive war between the armies of God and the demons? Or one that culminates in a climactic battle between God and Satan? Almost 100 years ago, John Gresham Machen left the Princeton Seminary after two Alban affirmationists were appointed to the new United Board governing the seminary. Alban affirmation is basically a toleration of diverse doctrinal views for the sake of evangelical unity. They are not concerned for precise orthodoxy. The ministers there declared that one need not hold to the virgin birth of Christ or his miracles or his offering as himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice or even believe his bodily resurrection from the grave or the inerrancy of holy scriptures. Van Til says that this affirmation is clearly anti-Christian and anti-theistic. It denies the absoluteness of God, of Christ, and of Scripture. And it is based on the principle of relativism, which is paganism. If truth is relative to all of us, there is no truth at all. Machen, together with some others, resigned from Princeton because he felt convicted that there was theological compromise. And he opposed them. The cost involved the jobs, status, legacy, and financial security. Machen was even stripped of his ministry credentials by his church. In the same way, Timothy here in the Ephesus church was fighting enemies of the truth daily, and he was feeling crushed by them. That was the spiritual battle he was engaged in. What then is our spiritual warfare? How are we engaged in the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we doing that in our speech, in our actions? Were there times when we allowed our peers to poke fun at Christianity because our beliefs differ from theirs? Or when our friends cajoled us into doing sinful things and we failed to reject them because we want to feel included? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are confronted with situations like this, are we able to stay committed to the truths and hold fast to the teachings of God? In the face of these challenges, will we be able to stand up for the truth, even if it costs us our jobs, our livelihoods, our friendship, our comforts? Paul exhorts Timothy to keep engaging in battle by having faith and good conscience. Why? Perhaps he was struggling with the faith, which led to this troubled conscience that prevented him from battling the spiritual warfare. Well, to clarify, holding faith is to believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth and died on a cross to redeem his people from sin and death. And a good conscience is the inward faculty of distinguishing right from wrong. This good conscience is akin to a moral compass that functions well, one that will be able to tell good from evil. And someone who has a good conscience would also be one that lives honorably. So it does make sense, when one doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, his or her moral compass would not be working well. We have rejected the goodness God has put in us. We did not see fit to acknowledge God, and God gave us up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. Timothy was charged with the teaching of the Word of God according to how the Apostle Paul had taught him. The instruction is to teach sound doctrine without wavering or giving up. Similarly, the charge for us Christians today is to live according to how Paul has taught us, which was built upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? How do we hold on to the faith and have a good conscience as we engage in spiritual warfare? For me personally, there are days when I feel I'm insufficient. Days when I feel like giving up. Days when being a Christian is so difficult. So how am I going to fight the good fight? We do so by looking towards Jesus Christ. He managed to keep the charge entrusted to him, and he fulfilled his mission on earth. Because he is able, we who believe in him, is able as well. Because he has kept the faith, we can keep the faith. Because of his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit as our helper. And because the Holy Spirit helps us, we can fight the good fight. To use the words of Paul in his second letter to Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that includes us. Paul has finished the race, and he has finished it well. So let us finish the race well by holding faith in Jesus Christ. And on my last point, Christians can suffer spiritual shipwreck. In verse 19b, Paul writes that some have made shipwreck of their faith. These are strong words from Paul. And when I first read it, I was taken aback. Paul was serious about this. He was not fooling or joking around when people reject holding faith and good conscience. A research paper wrote that the main cause for shipwreck, which is a form of grounding of the ship, where the ship touches the seabed at the sea, the main cause is human error. The errors in navigation, the errors in maneuvering, or in situation evaluation. So basically, when a ship is on fire or on, like, filled with water, they didn't know what to do. I mean, who doesn't want their ship to reach their destination safely and smoothly? Yet both Hymenaeus and Alexander caused a shipwreck of their faith. And they have done so by rejecting their faith and good conscience. Paul names these two men who were very likely false teachers themselves. Some Bible commentators have also suggested they were very likely prominent figures in the Ephesus church. If they were not stopped, great damage would be done to the church. In the last part of verse 20, Paul tells Timothy that he handed them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These two are very, very strong words that may shock and surprise us. We are told that both Hymenaeus and Alexander were blaspheming. I'm sure many of us are wondering what Paul meant by that. To understand what Paul means, we need to come to the heart of the problem, which is false teaching and the teaching of different doctrines. Both Hymenaeus and Alexander were very likely teaching doctrine that detracted from Christ and putting the church in grave danger. What about us? Does our speech and our teaching exalt Christ and his gospel? Or do the things we teach and say detract from Christ and cause the church to weaken? Are there truths we hold on to and insist that are really different doctrines? For example, insisting on the different versions of the Bible, insisting on a particular expression of worship. What can we do about that? Very simply, come back to Christ. Come back to his word. But I want to direct our attention back to the verse in Mark 10, 41. I know the Gospel of Mark may be a distant memory for us, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the chief servant, came into the world to save us sinners, and we have received mercy purely based on grace. For those of us who believe in him, we have eternal life. So friends who are here in church for the first time, or you're thinking about this Christian God, may I urge you to consider this truth deeply, that you are not here by chance. And Jesus Christ calls out to you. And if you hear him today, do not harden your hearts. Please talk to any of us if you have questions about Jesus Christ. If he is patient with us while we were still sinners, how much more will he be when we seek his face? To tie it all back to the point, Christians are still able to experience reconciliation. It is clear that Hymenaeus and Alexander had crossed the line. They have blasphemed. In essence, they have been handed over to Satan which is being cast out of the church and not recognized as a member or fellow believer until they have repented. They have forsaken the faith and good conscience that is causing the wider church to suffer for their actions. However, the word Paul uses here for learn, that they may learn not to blaspheme, is paideutosin. This is the word for to instruct, and it means not only to educate, but more significantly, to practice discipline, to discipline with punishment. The purpose of Paul delivering them over to Satan is not merely punishment, but remedial. Paul looks forward to the day when they would repent of their actions, and he asks Timothy to welcome them back to the church. So what can we learn from all of this? Back to the sermon outline again. I want us to know that we are Christians who are entrusted with the instructions from God. We need to uphold the instructions of God to preach and proclaim Christ as mentioned in the scriptures. Secondly, we need to participate and engage in spiritual warfare. We cannot forget the fact that we are constantly engaged in a spiritual war. We do so by holding fast to Christ, and His church will continue in the right trajectory without suffering a spiritual shipwreck. For we know we are all working towards the day when Christ comes again in glory, and we, His believers, will be taken to Him. Lastly, knowing the fact that Christians can suffer spiritual shipwreck, we continue to intercede for them with the hopes of their repentance. We as Christians need to consider the well-being of the entire body of Christ, especially here in the church. If any part of the body is going astray, the loving thing to do is to help them turn back to Christ and in repentance. Christ remains the center of our faith, our life, and our church. And Paul calls the leader, the pastors, the elders, to a full attention towards who Christ is and what He has done. As we have seen in verses 15 and 16, to proclaim Christ. In light of this, may we then uphold our leaders in prayers, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the deaconesses, that they may be strengthened by the faith entrusted to them, that they be able to lead the church towards Christ, and that through that we, the church, may grow and may flourish with fruits that bear 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we thank you. We thank you for this amazing gospel that you have given to us. May this gospel continue to speak to our lives, that we may turn of the wrongdoings in our hearts back to you. Help us, Lord, keep us in your faith, that we may be strengthened every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.